And Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we're not here to do our own will. We're here in obedience to you, Lord. And you said that you would build your church. And Lord, we're following you to the best of our ability. And we love you and we praise you, Lord. And we testify that you do all things well. And Lord, we do thank you this morning for the blood of the cross, for your precious healing power, Lord, and for your mighty salvation, for your triumphant resurrection, Lord, and your glorious appearing. And Lord, we know that you hold this world of ours in your hand today. And every family and every animal and every child and everything, Lord, is in your control. And Jesus, we want to do your will. We want to be a part, Lord, of the consummation of the age, of the great things that are coming to pass, Lord, in the era in which we are living. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, help us this morning. Speak to each heart. Don't let one, Lord, go out of this place without a touch from the Lord, a clear mind, a happy heart, Lord, and a joyous spirit, knowing and confident that God can do what he has said he will do. Praise your name. Forgive us our many sins and frailties, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that Jesus will be lifted up in our assembling this day as he never has before, that the Holy Spirit will teach us and bless, Lord, and those that hear the tape, Lord, that they will be blessed. And your power and anointing, Lord, will be upon all that is being done in your name in this church, Lord. Because that's we're working to please you, Lord, and no one else. So we ask you to bless with your Holy Spirit all who are involved and the children and all the works of our hands, Lord, and cause us to be a happy, a joyous, overcoming assembling, Lord. And we'll be so happy to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. And shall we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read together verses 1 through 6. And here we go. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now we're kind of on the theme of the difference between the church and the churches. And as we have been saying, which is a new thought to us, and we invite your thinking and study, that the overcomers are the church. They're the true church. 144,000. The people who are first fruits. You remember James in the first chapter of the book of James says we, speaking of the Christian people, are a sort of first fruits of his creatures. And so the church is not some motley group out of whom is going to come something marvelous. The church is the wife of the Lamb, and as such has the highest position in God's kingdom as we understand it. Another concept that we would like to present to your minds is the idea of maintaining. Again, this is a new thought to us, and we hold it out for your consideration. The idea that it's easy to get in the church, but hard to stay there. I've never heard anyone preach on that. But we will be bearing down on this thought. We The tape that we made on it was August the 2nd of this year, called Maintaining Your Position in the Church. And if it interests you, it was 8-2-81, the tape that you can get from Bill Brown or Hank. Now, the word Sardis means remnant. God has always worked with a remnant. You find this expression all through the Scriptures. The remnant upon whom my name is called. It's in the Old Testament and the New. And the idea is that out of a great mass, you select out the people of the Lord. Out of all the people who are called by His name, God works with some. As He says in Romans, even at this time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Blindness has come upon Israel, but there is a remnant. And those who are blind are not saved. The remnant are saved. That's clear teaching from Romans. So we are getting away entirely from the concept that everybody's going to kind of make it, whether they overcome or not. The Bible does not teach that. The book of Hebrews holds salvation up to a standard that is commensurate with all we've ever talked about the sons of God. You can read it in the second chapter of Hebrews. Let us beware lest we neglect salvation. And salvation there is equated with the rest of God. So it's not a case of if you don't overcome, you'll be all right, as we hope to be pointing out here. The point is that you and I have to do our best. If we do our best, we will succeed. If we do not, we are in for stripes. Now, you can make it. You can do it. We talk about that a little further on. But don't you dare leave this church and say the standard's so high that I can't make it. You can make it. You cannot make it and be an average Christian. But you can make it if you're a disciple of Jesus. If you are a true Christian, you can make it. Now, Sardis is a discussion of those who are not true. The remnant. He who has the seven spirits of God. Christ presents himself to Sardis as the one who has all dimensions of the Holy Spirit. According to the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is in seven spirits, just as light is in seven primary colors. The Holy Spirit is in seven spirits, and Jesus has all of these seven spirits. He has all that has to do with the anointing, because the church in Sardis was coming short in the area of the anointing. He also has the seven stars. Now, whenever you see the Lord reminding us that He has the seven stars, it's because the church is getting too big for its britches. And we have that attitude today that we're trying to make Jesus our servant. Jesus is not our servant and never will be our servant. He holds the stars. We're not holding Him up. If we fall, we fall. But Jesus Christ will not fall. He is almighty, all wealthy, all powerful, all knowing. It is we who have shortcomings. So every once in a while, as it proved in 1981 in our nation, and I think in other nations from the little bit I know about them, we are getting too big for our britches. We are getting over familiar with Jesus. We are beginning to think that He's one of the boys. Or at the worst, that He's somehow a composite of what we do in the church. He is nothing of the kind. He is high and aloof and distinguished and the total Lord of the church. And we approach Him and we bow at His feet and we kiss His feet and we declare that we are His bond slaves, or we are in for a hard time. We are nothing but proud flesh trying to cut Christ down to our level. And there's a little bit of this in the church of Sardis. And whenever Christ sees that, He says, I hold your angel. Just remember that. I have all the anointing, and I hold the angel of your church. I'm not down there mucking around in your frailties. Oh, that's a good thing to remember when the waves begin to go over your head, that there's somebody on top of the thing and on top of the world. I don't like this picture of the United Nations. You ever see it where Christ is standing several stories tall and he's knocking at the window of the United Nations? How many have ever seen that? What a false concept of Christ. I like to think of Christ holding the United Nations in his little pinkies like this, just ready to drop it. Right in the Hudson River. And then he says something that he says to all the churches, I know your deeds. Christ knows every Christian's works. He knows them. So don't feel that what you're doing is not noticed. Christ has it all written in his book. And then he says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now I want to talk about that just a second. When you have a name of a church that you either are alive or dead, that name comes only from Christian people. The world does not judge churches as to their life or to their death. I saw people up here picketing this church up here that they consider to be a cult. Well, if they do, they do, and if they don't, they don't. For my money, they just should do better to go around in Poway and picket all the places that sell booze. They want to picket. Why not picket the booze? That's what's wrecking the kids. So anyway, they're up there picketing a church. But you see, the world wouldn't come. If we used to send pickets out to a church and compass around and say, this church is apostate, this church is dead. See, we would say that, but that's not for public consumption. The world doesn't judge churches that way. It would judge it for being immoral or thieving, but it doesn't judge its spiritual quality. So when you have a judgment that you have a name that you are alive, that means that judgment is coming from Christians, because the world doesn't judge a church as to its life or its death. You see what I'm saying? If a church has a name that's alive, that reputation is coming from Christians. Now here's a church that had a name that it was alive. Therefore, in the viewpoint of Christian people, it was living in God. It was growing. It was multiplying. It was vigorous. It was enthusiastic. It was a power to deal with. But Jesus says, you are dead. Now, how do we get into a position? Now, let's put it down to us as an individual. If we attend a church that is lively and there's a bustling programs of all kinds, the church is growing, it has a name among Christian people that it is alive. That's a live church. And so if we go to that church that has the reputation for being alive, then we're making the assumption that we are alive. And what the Lord is asking us to do today and wants us to do today is to go to the Lord and ask Him for a judgment. The problem in our nation, and I don't like to sound like I'm picking on America, but I haven't been around. I can't speak about Germany and all these. I haven't been there. So I just have to talk about the one nation that I know, which is the United States. Now, it is true in our nation that our norm, what we assess to be successful Christianity is off. It's not right. It's out of plumb. And we're hanging a crooked plumb line against it. The building's off, so the man hangs the plumb line, so we move the plumb line over so that it's parallel with the side of the structure. So that we get the job finished and get paid. But you can't do that with plumb lines. You're wasting your time. You go by the plumb line. If you don't go by the plumb line, don't buy one. They're expensive. You're wasting your money. You're going to do it this way, then don't waste your time with a plumb line. Now, our problem is that our norms are off. And we have if people say we're alive and everyone's saying we're alive, like, you know, I'm the grandest tiger in the jungle, if you say it long enough, people think you're the grandest tiger in the jungle. And if you say the church is alive, the church isn't this wonderful, then people don't know. They suppose it's right. We have set a norm. But our norm is off. And so when we come preaching the conquering life, people can hardly believe it. Why? Because it is not the norm. And what I'm saying to you is that much of what we see that we say is alive, Jesus is saying is dead. And if we judge ourselves by others, but the Bible says we are not wise. Now, the second and third chapter of Revelation show us clearly that our churches in America are off base. And I speak from quite a bit of information that comes in from letters and plus places where I've been and so on. The norm is off. And even where we say we are alive, Christ is not saying we're alive because the standard is off. So what we need to do as a church and individuals is ask God for a report card. If you don't ask one for yourself, I'll ask one for you. I'm an old school man. Oh, I ask God right here publicly in the sight of God and His angels for a report card. I want to know. I don't want to judge myself by another pastor or another church or another Christian in the world, past, present, or future. I want to know what Jesus thinks about me. And if Christ says I'm dead, I don't care who says I'm alive. And if Christ says I'm alive, I don't care who says I'm off or dead or anything else. I care only about His judgment. And that's one thing God wants us to do, is to forget and erase and ask God to take out of our minds the standards that exist. And ask God to take us to His standard. If it is so different from everything else, so be it. Because God will not change. That plumb line will not change. And if everybody in the United States is off, then they are off. Everybody in the world was off in Noah's day. Everybody in the world. Now I'm only complaining about one country. Now, how about us as an individual? Do we have a reputation for being spiritually alive, but are we in fact dead in the sight of God? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves as individuals. Belong to a lively church is great and fine and interesting, but what we need is the opinion of Jesus Christ. Because our norms are off, and we have to set new standards. And if it brings a guy, you work in a machine shop, and if they find out that a gauge is off or something, and they have three or four boxes of parts, and they may be very expensive parts, they may represent 3 months of work, and someone comes up and says, "Hey, wait a minute, this gauge is off." You don't say, "Well, gussy it up and everything and send it out." You're cooked. You junk it. Because it's no good. Because it won't fit anywhere. There has recently appeared in a Christian magazine about somebody made, 20,000 windows or something for a new Lutheran church. Did you read that? And they got the windows are off, the building's already made, and the steel casements are around, and everything's done, and they made all these windows, and they're about an inch off. And they're special colored glass. Anybody in here read that? It was in Christianity Today, I think. You know what you do with those windows? You throw them out. They're no good for that building or any other building. And that's a lot of money. Special glass, special green windows or something for this great Lutheran church. But they're about an inch off. And these casements are in and the building's made. And there's nothing you can do about it. Those just go. This recently happened, you may have seen on the news, with some big army installation. Think they know better, taxpayers' money. There was only two different branches where they made this great thing, and now the stuff won't fit. Did you see that? Jim saw that. Was on the news. So people do botch stuff. And there's nothing you can do. You just stuck there. You look at it and say, "What did I do?" You've got to go back to the drawing board and do it right. And that's what we have to do in America with the gospel. Because we're off. What about all these boxes? Can't help it. We're all. Now he says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds." Now the word, I don't like the translation "completed." The word in the Greek will admit to it, but the word "perfect," I think, is a better all-round term. "For I have not found your deeds perfect in the sight of my God." The Lord wants our works perfect. He wants them finished. Now, and He doesn't have nice things to say. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, it's all in the family," or "We'll make do," or "We'll stick the windows on the outside," or "Scotch tape them on the inside," or something. He says they're not right. Now, I'd just like to mention three things which are the first works of the church and the first works of us as an individual. And these are things that we must strengthen, and if they die, we have had it. One is the Word of God. And I do not mean just knowing the Bible. I mean the living substance of God through His Word. Now, it is my responsibility and the other elders who teach in this church not to become so busy that we do not have time to wait until we feel the divine substance. We must, if we're going to minister, we have to just stop a whole bunch of stuff that otherwise we would do so that there's plenty of time for the Lord to speak to our spirit. Plenty of time. We have to leave copious amounts if we're going to be ministering to God's people. Otherwise, we rush with our notebook under our arm and deliver something out of our mind. You've got to wait till Jesus gives you something for the people. And that takes time. You don't get that while you're running with your briefcase in your hand. You have to wait till the food comes, or you can't feed. You just lecture. Now, the same thing is true of an individual Christian. Our culture is killing us with busyness. We need to spend time each day, if we have to get up at 4 in the morning, to receive the bread from heaven, the hidden manna. And you can't get it by going through your grocery list with God and then running out the door. You've got to wait and meditate on the Lord. Say, I can't, I'm so busy. That's the problem. And that causes spiritual death. We have to take the time. Just a Christian, not a minister or anything, just a Christian has to pray to God to give him the time. If you have to change your job, pray to God to give you the time to wait and let the Lord touch your person each day. Just even if you have to sit with the Bible in your lap and just give Him 15 or 20 or more minutes a day, just you and Christ. If you don't do that, you will suffer. You will die spiritually. Because the Lord wants to feed you with His body and blood in the quiet hours when you're with Him. How many have found that many problems disappear when you take a quiet time with the Lord? Isn't that true? They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew. And the reason we get frantic and harried and a nervous wreck is because we've gotten ourselves so busy that there's no time to be quiet with God. You may go out and sit in your car at night, in the middle of the night, if you're a family person. Just, you've got to get quiet before God. And you can't get it listen to the television or the radio or reading the paper. It's got to be you and God, and God will honor you if you do. Secondly, the thing that we have to strengthen is the Holy Spirit. Now, our great mistake, if you will, in Pentecost is when a person gets tongues, we say, you got it, you got it. Say, you're a member of the club. Well, once you talk in tongues, that's for that day. But what about tomorrow? You're supposed to talk in tongues tomorrow. In other words, every day you and I are to be seeking the Lord and doing His will for the anointing, because we cannot minister without the anointing. Now, we'll be going into a building program, I'm quite certain. We have to. And you have to do it with the anointing. You can't do it without the anointing. We don't want to go around with dry boards. We want people who are anointed to do what they're supposed to be doing. Praise the Lord. It's not an intellectual effort, it's a spiritual effort. The work is of God. We want what God wants. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, in the tabernacle, God says you put 50 loops here and so many feet and auger these boards and run a rod through here. God knows how to build stuff. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And so God has something for you to do. And God gives His Spirit, the Bible says, to those who obey Him. Now, it's not just enough to go around and be a nominal Christian. We should each day be seeking the Lord for more of His Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches us to importune, to desire earnestly the best gifts. Twice it says that. And then in the Gospels, Jesus teaches us to pray and pray and pray for the Holy Spirit. How long has it been since you prayed for more anointing? See, that's what dies. It's when we begin to have a little success in the church, people quit praying. When we don't pray, we don't receive the Spirit. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, in the context of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, how long has it been since you asked God for a fresh anointing? See, that's something you can strengthen. Practically, you can do it today. instead of watching baseball. That's right. That's a waste of time. Ask God for the anointing. Oh, you have to have your rest. I understand that. You have to be prudent and temperate. But don't waste time. We're wasting too much time, we Christians in America. We're wasting time, and we're going to be held to account for the things we do. I said that Friday night. I said these people in Irian Jaya would read their Bibles at night. They don't have enough kerosene. See, what do we do with the electricity that we have at night? Huh? They want to read the Bible. So, lady in the church, up and get us a check for $100. And it's going to go to Mission Aviation Fellowship for kerosene for the people in Irian Jaya, so they can read their Bible at night. Well, that's practical. Yeah, that's better than cursing the darkness. Yeah, that's better than cursing the darkness. Send them $100 for kerosene. Yeah? Oh, yes. Amen. That's a double. Yeah. All right. Now, Now, the third thing is prayer and praise. See, you recognize I'm talking about the holy place of the tabernacle. Prayer and praise. Now, the Christian life, whether in the ministering or not ministering, we're all ministers, will not work apart from prayer. I know people try it. I know they figure that their ways will work, but they won't. There must be time for prayer and waiting on the Lord and praising the Lord. When our life gets so busy, there's no real time. I'm talking about thinking good thoughts. I'm not talking about anything of the kind. I'm talking about praying. As Paul said, pray without ceasing. There are many, many times when we can pray, but it's a mental effort to get our mind off of the things. When we're driving, when we're shopping, it's very easy. Christmas time. You know, now here's something. It shows you how dramatic this is. If you're in a deeper life teaching of any kind, don't waste your time on Christmas, Easter, or Mother's Day, or Father's Day. You know why? Because the church will be flat. People are not up to speed. Do you know why? Because their mind is so occupied with presence. And they pulls God's people right down. That's right. Isn't that ironic that at Christmas is the hardest time to teach the anointing? Because God's people just there say, oh, I forgot a present for her. I didn't wrap that. Did I get the right thing? And the Spirit just goes, shoo. I've noticed that year after year after year. First notice that as teaching up in Fremont, that those are hard times to preach. That's ironic, isn't it? We're out celebrating the birth of Christ by doing what? By keeping ourselves away from prayer and praise. But when we return to prayer and praise, now, we don't have anywhere near the amount of prayer in this church that I hold to be normal or desirable. And I've made myself very clear. I'm not threatening or beating or browbeating anyone this morning. But just for the record, we're not praying enough. There's a few that come early before the service, but I notice that even they very soon let down. It's just very difficult in our culture to remember that the more the people pray, the spiritual tide rises in direct ratio to that prayer. You can call it works, you can call it what you want to. That's the way it works. Praise the Lord. And if the amount of people that were here before every service praying for a half hour, you would see immediately the difference in the prayer in the church. So prayer is extremely important. And I think our church has been much helped by the prayer that is going on after Pete's class. I've noticed since that started a very definite help to me personally, and I think it is really helping. But I want to encourage your hearts that it works with prayer. Praise the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, what did He do at night? How long? All night. And He's the Son of God. He's a man with the fullness of the Godhead. And he prayed all night long. Now, if you pray all night long, you won't be able to open your eyes in the morning. But some. Jesus set the example for us. All right, now, there are other good works too, but these are the three first basic works of the church. The Word of God, if you don't have that, you don't have strength. The anointing, if you don't have that, you don't have power and joy. And prayer and praise, if you don't have that, you do not have the presence of God. The awe of the Almighty God will not be in a church where there's no prayer, where there's not enough prayer. All right, now, he says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. See, every denomination, every church starts in the anointing. Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, Pentecost, they all start with a fervent group of people. And he says, remember what you have received, that is from the old timers, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, Now, Jesus does not come to the world as a thief. He comes to the church as a thief. Because it doesn't mean that he's coming to steal something. It means he's coming to catch you unprepared. And in this verse, Revelation 3:3, Christ has made himself an adversary to his own people. He has made himself an adversary to his own lampstand. Do you see that? He's saying, look, I'm here and you're there. Straighten up or I'm coming after you. You see that? That's what I mean by the norm is off. See, we hear that and we say, oh, that can't be our simple Jesus with the little children in the sandals. Back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. If you, the church, the lampstand of Sardis, do not repent, I will come upon you. He's at odds here with his people. And you will not know at what hour I will come. But you have a few people in Sardis. Now, this is the remnant. These are the overcomers. This is the church. Out of all the Christians in Sardis, Christians, I use the term lightly, those who profess to be Christians, out of that great multitude, there's a few. Now, let me show you why I believe that these few are the church. Let me show you. All right, first of all, he says, who have not soiled their garments. Now then, if the remnant has not soiled its garments, what is true of the great majority? They are walking in dirty spiritual garments. The majority of believers in Sardis were walking. All right, now does it sound to you like the church, that Christ is going to accept a church in dirty garments? Let's go on. They will walk with me in white. All right, what is true of those who are not overcomers? They will not walk with him. You see now why my preaching is changing? Do you see how we're talking about changing the baseline, the plumb line, the norm? What I'm saying to you is dramatic, it's radical. He doesn't tell you the both sides. He only tells you the one side. He doesn't go on and say, now if you do not overcome, this is going to happen to you, that's going to happen. He doesn't say that. He just says, if you overcome, this is what is true. And what is true is what we equate with the norm. Certainly, if we're in the church, the body of Christ, we're going to be walking with Jesus. Huh? Bonnie sings about walking with Jesus. That's for the overcomers. The norm, saints. The true die. The true gauge. Here. And then he says, for they are worthy. What then is true of those who do not overcome this lack of prayer and lack of the word and the other things? What is true of them? They are not worthy of what? That's right. They are not worthy of walking with Jesus. See now why my viewpoint is changing? Can you see that? You have a few. Here he comes. Suppose if Jesus came to the church in America and was on national TV. And he said, you know, and Christ is speaking out now and they've gone through all the specials and everything. And everybody told everybody how much they love them and how much God loves them and everything. And then they put on the preacher. After they get through talking, then the preaching begins. And he says, now you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. But I have a few names in America. A few. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who shall walk with me in white? For they are worthy. You have a few names in the Church of America who have not defiled their garments. Change in the norm. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. What about him who does not overcome? He will not be clothed in white garments. And now, here comes the pièce de résistance. In other words, this tears it. This is the coup de grace. This puts the chill on the grapefruit. Are you listening? If you overcome, I will not erase your name from the book of life. What is true if you do not overcome? Your name will be erased. Now, had your name been in the book of life? Yes, because assuredly you cannot erase a name from a book if it has never been there. That is, I will not even go into such nonsense. The people, the majority of Sardis, stood in direct danger by the word of Jesus Christ of having their names erased from the book of life. God has an eraser. And think of the teaching in our country that once your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can never be blotted out. It's time we return to the Bible. And notice the way, notice the peculiar way in Jesus expresses it. In other words, it's as though everyone stands in danger of having his name erased. But I'll make this concession. If you will overcome, I won't do it. That's the wording. That's the syntax. That's the logic. You see, the Bible doesn't say in vain, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm talking about returning to the plumb line. The Bible doesn't say in vain, the righteous scarcely are saved. What is happening is we have a name that we are alive, but we are dead, and we are judging ourselves by the opinions of Christian people. And they have set the standard and not Jesus Christ. And the Lord knew that would happen in the end time. And so he put a curse on the book of Revelation because he knew that the spirit of the rights of people and of humanism would be so strong that it would still appear even at the end of the millennium, instantly. And we are nearly at the place now where you'll see men and hear men and women on television and in the newspaper daring God, challenging God. We are very close to Antichrist. And we ourselves are imbued with that spirit. And I mean all of us here, myself especially, and we need to keep praying to God to take out of our minds our American pride. It's pride. I remember when Mel Tari came over, he was asking the Lord about, was it Mel Tari? It was a lady from India, I guess, came over and was asking the Lord. She was so delighted coming to preach in America. And the Lord spoke to her about, you won't see the miracles because of the pride brought about by education. We are not God's shining light. We're slipping down the scale and we're telling ourselves we're alive, but the revival, and that Brother Marley can tell you about what the different pastors from different denominations are doing in New Zealand, that's where God will move. While we're telling ourselves how wonderful we are. We've been deceived. And I've had a number of people tell me, I had a man from Australia tell me, and other people from different countries say, we know that God is going to judge America. And he wasn't saying it angrily or anything. We were talking as Christian brethren about the things of the Spirit, and he said, we in Australia, we know that. Do you remember what sister from Uganda said when she came? She said, you need to cry between the porch and the altar, because it's going to come to you. And these are not people with an axe to grind. These are people who God has shown because we are lifted up with pride. And Christ will go with the humble and with the lowly. He's not impressed with America. The reason we're affluent is because we've been good to the poor. But we're also proud. And education has done it. It has done it. And we think we're a cut above everybody. We're not a cut above everybody. And God will go where people are praying. And so we hear a thing like this erasing. We say, can't be, it can't be, because we're all going to make it. The Bible cannot be changed. And the simple interpretation of this English structure here is that everyone in the churches stands in danger of having his name erased, but if you overcome, I will not do that. That's why you find the same kind of logic and structure and syntax where it says, he that overcomes shall not be injured of the second death. The inference is clearly that if you do not overcome, you stand in jeopardy of eternal separation from your Creator. Now, saints, that is the plain Bible. You say that is so different. So different from what? So different from our opinion of what it should say. Isn't that right? Or what we think it must say or it has to say. But it doesn't. A change. I imagine those people felt that way when that guy tried to put in that first window. And he looked at that and he said, this can't be. And he put that aside and took up another one. He said, well, this can't be. And then he measured that window and he said, well, this window's off. And then he went over to another and then another and another. And finally he contacted the brass. And the brass contacted the brass. And somebody's head rolled. They can't. You mean these thousands of windows here all off? They cannot be all off. You can see them. They're for this church. There's the casements for them. They're ready to go. Don't tell me they won't fit. Well, you can get your sandpaper and you can get your plane and everything you want, but a glass will not yield to it. You have had it. And it finally dawns in. All that you can do with that glass is melt it down and hope somebody needs some of the same color. Because it's useless. Now that's what we need to do. And that's why I believe... Oh, and also he says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What about the person who doesn't overcome? Christ will not confess his name. You know why? Because he's ashamed. You know, wouldn't it be something if a young lady married a man and at the end of the marriage they went out and the man says, well, honey, he knows she's going ahead and says, honey, put your arm in mine and we'll go out together and greet the people. And she said, no. And she pulled away from him and ran out ahead of him so that she would not be seen with him. How do you think he would feel? How do you think he would feel? He'd begin to wonder about why she married him, wouldn't he? She doesn't want to be seen with me. How many people have accepted Jesus, Andy, and they don't want to be seen with him? They're on the job, and they want to use the four-letter words, and they want to be one of the boys. They've accepted Jesus, but they don't want to be seen with him. Do you want to be seen with Jesus where you are? Are you proud to walk arm in arm with Jesus? Or are you ashamed of him? If you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. That's right. And he says, if you will overcome these things, I will confess your name. And the inference is clear. Now, the reason I believe that God wants to bless this church and cause it to grow in every dimension of communication and support that is needed is because I think we have a story to tell to the nations. I don't believe, as I said when we started the tape ministry, that God has any intention of us sitting in a little bless me society, a little circle. I think that we need to be reaching out and we need to set our minds not on ourselves, but on what we can do to preach the gospel. Because as far as I can see, I don't think the gospel is being preached. Praise the Lord. Yeah? It's not a case of being proud or starting a cult or anything whatsoever. It's the simple fact that God is giving his word and the church needs to wake up. And I don't think God wants to bring the world to this church. I think he wants to send this church to the world and other churches which are preaching true repentance. Praise the Lord. And I think, saints, unless I'm being deceived in my spirit, if we will stay true to the message that God has given us and not change one iota, pour it on full bore, that God will give us every implementation that we need to preach it for His people's sake. Praise the Lord. Now, to make it even more personal, you may be here this morning and you hear a word like this and you say, Brother Thompson, I'm afraid that God will erase my name from the book. And well, you might. It doesn't do anybody any hurt to tremble. There's no law in the Bible that says you can't fear and tremble. Fear of God is what? The beginning. You don't have any wisdom until you first have the fear of God, because that's the beginning. And it doesn't mean reverence. The Greek word means fear. It's from what we get the word phobia. It means fear. And it's a healthy thing. And anybody that doesn't fear God, as far as I'm concerned, has never seen Him, God, or they're cuckoo. Anybody that wouldn't be afraid of the lake of fire is cuckoo, as far as I'm concerned. You're not rational. I can't deal with you. You don't live on the same track that I do. Wouldn't be afraid of these things. But that doesn't drive us away from God. It causes us to say, well, what must we do to be saved? That's the right response, not, I won't serve God and all this baloney. That's because we haven't suffered enough that we talk like that. Praise the Lord. So if you're here this morning, you have a problem that you're wrestling with. It may be sin, it may be self, it may be a relationship, it may be a job, it may be physical pain. There's something. We're always being challenged to push us out of the church, to cause us to quit, to go back, to just believe that God has left us. If you're here this morning, I'm sure that's going on. And one of two things is true. You're either conquering it through Jesus' grace, or you are being conquered. There's no place in the middle. You can't be something other than a conqueror and a non-conqueror. You're either one or the other. You can't be in some grace middle. You know, you're either losing or winning. And the middle, if you were in the middle, Jesus would take you out of the middle, because that's, you can't do anything with the middle. And if you are being overcome today, there's a reason. To become a Christian, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's number one. Secondly, you must be baptized in water under the concept that you have died to the world. And if you're here this morning and are having a problem, it's probably right back there to your roots. You never at any time have said goodbye to the world. And as long as you haven't done that, these little things that are related to this will keep cropping up. Your prophesying will go off. You'll be tempted and you'll succumb. You'll be prayed for something and it won't go. And when you trace it back, the reason is because you never once and for all consecrated yourself as a living sacrifice. That's usually where the problem is. Not always, but usually. Okay, let's say that you've believed in the Lord, you've been baptized in water, you've sought the Lord, let's say you've yielded to the Lord to the extent of speaking in tongues. If you're still having a problem, then we need to get a hold of it this morning. Then usually the problem is because you haven't, one, it's something you don't want to let go, it's an idol. Or two, it's because you have never made up your mind that what you're doing is sin. Profanity will hang on to a person. Hang on, they're going to be prayed for and prayed for. The reason it doesn't go is you haven't made up your mind it's sin. If you make up your mind it's sin, it'll go. But you see, or if there's something that you can't let go, then your problem is discipleship. You have a God other than Jesus, and you're at an issue this morning. That's why. It isn't because you're not smart enough, not strong enough in will, not healthy enough, not good-looking enough, or you're too young, or you're too old, or you're an Episcopalian, or whatever. That's not the reason that you're not an overcomer. The reason is one of those things I said. Either you've never been saved in the first place, or after you're baptized in water, you never reckon yourself dead, or you're not doing these three things, you're just neglecting the Christian life, you're neglecting your salvation, or you've got an idol you won't let go of, or there's some sin you're doing and you will not call it sin. You're thinking God's going to save it and you too. And He won't do it. Trying to bring one of your cousins in with you. And he won't come. Because he's bound for the lake of fire. This devil. So if you're here this morning, you can't go out and say the standards are high, can't reach it. You'd have to be Saint Simeon to reach the standard. I'm talking about the normal Christian life. Praise the Lord. Oh, all right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord, we've come on with a word, Lord, that could be hard, but I don't think it's hard, Lord. It's just straight exegesis. It's just straight reading of your word and believing what you have said. In Jesus, I believe that our norm is off, our standard, our plumb line. What is normal is just simply off, Lord. It's far below. It's subnormal. It's way below what a Christian must be. And Lord, we know you never asked us to do anything that you haven't provided the grace. And so, Lord, we're not going to just believe that it can't be done, which is to make God a liar. But we believe it can and will if we will do what God has said. And so, Lord, we make no excuse for ourselves or anyone else, neither do we pity ourselves or anyone else. We're here, Lord, to deal with you in direct business-like terms. We believe you have a great future for this church. We believe we have a responsibility that we are debtors to all men to give the portion that we have been given. And others give their portion to us, and we give our portion to them. Thank God, Lord, for those in time past who have stood the test that we might have a portion. And now, Lord, we follow in their train that we might give our portion. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed, maybe there's someone here this morning who'd like to be included in the closing prayer. And maybe you have not. Is there anyone here that feels he just has never reckoned himself dead and would like to do that this morning? If you're here and you've been baptized in water, but you've just never cut the shoreline, would you stand? I'd like you to include you in the closing prayer. Is there anyone like that? You just never have once and for all reckoned yourself dead. All right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right? Now, I want to hit in another realm here. Is there someone here that you're wrestling with some sin and you have not called it sin and you want to call it sin this morning? Would you stand, please? You have never called it sin and it's hanging on and you can't kick it and you've got defiled garments and you're in danger of having your name erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you stand, please? All right. Okay. Now I'm going to come to another category, this final category. Is there someone here this morning and you have a relationship or someone or something that when God calls for it, you run because you in spiritually you can't let it go. You're married to it and it's defiled you. And you can't let it go, but you want God to help you this morning in letting it go because it is an idol. Anything you don't love that you love on a par with Jesus Christ is an idol. And you want to be included in the closing prayer. Would you stand? There's something there that you just can't surrender. Anyone else? Quite a few standing here this morning. I want to have a very serious time, but a very joyous and wonderful time. Praise the Lord. Anyone else in any one of these categories? We're going to pray now. All right, those at their seats, please remain in an attitude of prayer, and let's call upon God to give us a report card this morning. Father, we're assembled in your holy presence. And Lord, we simply haven't known these things, Lord. I haven't known them, Lord. They're just things that we need to know, Lord. They've always been there in the Bible, but they've been hidden from our eyes, Lord. The plain truth of it has been hidden from our eyes while we have been deceived by Antichrist as he sneaks in to the churches without our realizing it. I want to come now on behalf, Lord, of those who are standing who have never reckoned themselves dead. And so I want you to just agree with me right now, Lord. We just count ourselves as dead. Lord, we've been baptized in water, and that meant that we were crucified with Jesus Christ. We are crucified. We are on the cross. The world is dead to us. It's finished. There's nothing there. We're dead to it. Egypt is behind us, and we're across the Red Sea. And Lord, right now we count ourselves to be crucified with Christ. We're crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Though we are not of the world, we are crucified with Him and our spiritual nature is risen with Him by faith in the operation of God. And Lord, we just claim that this morning. And we're going to live that way moment by moment. We know nothing can hurt us because we have already died with Jesus. We have already died with Jesus. We have already died with Jesus. Say it with me. I have already died with Jesus. I have already died with Jesus. And I have been risen with Jesus. And I have been risen with Jesus. And I have risen with Jesus. Amen. Amen, Lord. Write it down. Now we come unto this second group, Lord, those that have something in their life that they have not called sin. Now, Lord, right now we call it sin. We name this thing before God and we say it is sin. It is a devil. It is of the lake of fire. It has no part in the kingdom of God. And we come upon this thing by the spirit of judgment and a burning. In the name of Jesus the Lord, leave us out from this assembly now. You devils, out you belong in the lake of fire. Out you will go. We command you in the name of Jesus the Lord. Leave us. We will not accept you in our midst or in our personality. We will not have it. You're a defeated foe. We stand in the cross. We stand in the cross. And you will leave. Satan, you will leave. You're a defeated foe. You are sin. And you belong in the lake of fire. And we will not go there with you. We are in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name. We choose to stay in the kingdom. We choose to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb this morning. And Satan, you have no place. You're a defeated foe. You're a defeated foe. We say you are sin. The spirit of judgment. Now you just accept that. You just accept that and it'll go. God's judgment is here this morning. You just accept that and you'll get moral deliverance right now. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Just let it go and you'll get moral deliverance. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Now, Lord, we come to those. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And let your angel deal. Lord, until that's out from the roots. Let your angel deal until it's out from the roots, Lord. Burn it. Burn it out. Every last little devil, burn it out. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let your judgment exercise fully here this day upon sin. In the name of Jesus. Now we come to those who have an idol in their life. They have something that they cannot let go. And Father, we bring this idol to you this morning, this person, this situation, this thing. Lord, and we remind ourselves that one or the other has to go. Either Jesus has to go or the idol has to go. He will not share the throne of our life. So, Lord, we ask you now by your power, this idol that we're confessing right now, we're asking you to put your hand on it, Father. We're asking you to put your hand on it and tear this thing from its place in our hearts. Tear it out now. We want it out now, Lord. Take it out by the roots. This thing that seems so right. Take it out by the roots. Hallelujah. Cast down these thrones. We say they're an idol. We ask you to cast them out by the root. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let it go. Just let God deal with the thing. Take it out from you. It's not right. If it was right, you wouldn't be questioning it this morning. You can't question the things of God. They're too solid. Let God have it. It's of God. He'll restore it to you. Let it go right now. Let God take it. Let it take it. Anything you're in doubt about, let Him take it right now. Put it on the altar. You won't lose anything that's of God. Just put it on the altar right now and let the fire come on it. Hallelujah. If it's not of God, it'll be burned up. If it's of God, He'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Let it go. If you're in doubt, it's wrong. If it's doubtful, it's wrong. So let it go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Touch the idolatry in our lives and deliver us, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Shall we all stand? Hallelujah! Glory to God! Hallelujah!